As we've been looking at these attributes of God, which make him who he is as God, we've seen that some of the aspects of God's nature are what we might call his moral attributes. Things like his truthfulness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, and this evening that he is a God of grace. Now, I've mentioned already in this series that God demonstrates amazing loving kindness towards this whole world, especially when you consider that so very many people either ignore God or detest God or deny God or invent their own God. And all of them have sinned and rebelled and transgressed God's law. But God is slow to anger. God is long-suffering. God continues to provide many gracious gifts and to show amazing kindness towards all of us who live in this world, so that very many receive and enjoy the bounties of this world which God has for us. We sometimes refer to this as God's common grace, or, as we considered last week under the theme of his mercy, his general mercy towards us all. Now, of course, when it comes to the theme of grace, the Bible speaks even more of another aspect of God's grace, that God reaches out to sinners with blessings and benefits far beyond anything we could dare to hope for as sinners, and which we could never merit or earn. So this evening we're going to consider what it means that God is a God of grace. What is this quality of grace that we find in him, and how is it seen in what God does? And it must surely be in the grace of God that we truly begin to see and understand the greatness and the glory of God. Some have said that more than anywhere else, it's in God's grace towards sinners that the greatness and the glory of God is seen. It was the fact of God's grace and the outworking of God's grace, as we see it being exercised in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was one of the key truths that was recovered at the Reformation over 500 years ago. And I say recovered for a specific reason. It was recovered then because it wasn't something new. It wasn't something which had never previously been known. Recovered because the grace of God had always been the beating pulse of the gospel in the Bible. But certainly across mainland Europe, it had been lost for centuries in a mire of false religion. But it was recovered at the Reformation. And there is nothing which enlivens the soul like the grace of God does. There really isn't anything that can excite the human heart like spending time to pause and consider the grace of God. God's grace, simply put, is his unmerited and undeserved kindness and favor towards sinners. And so let's think about it a little more, and let's think about how we can define, at least in a basic way, the grace of God. Well, having said that it is undeserved and unmerited favor and kindness, our first point then is to say that God's grace is free. God's grace is free. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. There can be nothing about us that in some way puts God in obligation towards us, that he is obliged to work in a certain way towards us. You and I know only too well what it's like to be under some kind of obligation towards someone else. They have something over you. You are in some form of debt to them. It's a kind of power that they have over you. In this sinful world, it's something that people can use to exploit other people, isn't it? But you and I can never be in that position towards God. We can never put him in a place where he is somehow obliged to act in a certain way towards us when it comes to kindness and goodness. You'll never be in a position where God owes you. There will never be any good that you can do. There will never be any kind of character that you can develop within yourself that will qualify you to have merited God's favor. And now he has to pay up because you've earned it. This is what makes God's grace so wonderful. It originates in him. It originates with him and is extended freely as a gift for us to receive. A gift, if it truly is a gift, comes with no strings attached. A gift, if it really is a gift, comes out of the goodness and kindness of the one who gives. There are many verses in the Bible which help us to understand that this is the reality of God's grace towards us. We read from Romans 5 before. Let's think about a few verses, a couple of chapters earlier in Romans 3, starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. In the gospel, a great exchange takes place. All the sin and guilt of sinners is placed upon Christ, and he takes it to the cross, and he pays sin's penalty in full on behalf of sinners, and he does it as their substitute. It should be them, but it's him. And in Christ, God sees all our sins atoned for and dealt with. The debt of our sin is cancelled out because it's been paid. And another part of the exchange is that all of Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to our account, so that sinners may now be acceptable in God's presence, because they now have the righteousness that God requires of them. But it's not their righteousness, it's Christ's. But God sees the righteousness of his own Son as being upon all of these sinners for whom Christ died. So they stand before God in Christ, pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, made right. God has reconciled them to himself. And God declares that this is all good and acceptable to him. It is all absolutely sufficient, and the Christian is declared justified by God. How does the Christian enter into the experience of this? Through faith in Jesus Christ and in believing on him, through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is it that a sinner may enter into the experience of this and to know it for themselves. It's because God does it freely by his grace. And it's received by faith, by empty hands. We bring nothing. Justification is God's gift for the guilty. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. That's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 at verse 6. Salvation can only be either of works or of grace. Cannot be a mixture of the two. When I first started working for a bank back in 1981, we used to receive an annual Christmas bonus. Oh, things were so different back then. An annual Christmas bonus, think of that. Now, on your salary slip, you used to have listed for the month of December your pay for your hours worked. That's what I'd earned. And underneath, the bonus was listed. They were accounted for separately because the bonus was a gift. Even though the tax man still made sure he got his cut. But the fact that it was a gift was a point proved some years later when the bank decided to no longer offer that gift. And the Christmas bonus disappeared. We were all rather disgruntled, of course, but there wasn't really anything we could do. It had only ever been a gift. We were never owed it. We all continued to receive what we'd earned. But the gift, on that occasion, and in that instance, was withdrawn. But because it was the nature of a gift, the giver actually was at liberty to withdraw it if they so chose, which they did. Salvation is a gift of grace. Paul could not state this more clearly than he does across his letters. One of the clearest, I suppose, is in Ephesians chapter 2, those famous words from verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that none of us can have any boast over it." God abounds in grace towards sinners, and it is free. It is a gift. What that says about God. Number two, God's grace is eternal. It's eternal grace. And when I say that, I'm not just thinking of the future, that we will always be in a position where we have the benefit and blessings of God's grace, although we will. But when we think that God's grace is eternal, eternity goes in both directions. It goes back as well as forward. All of this was decided by God in eternity past. Long before God had even begun day one of creation, God's grace had already been poured out upon sinners. Now, the activity that God would enter into in order to demonstrate that grace, that was yet to be. But it was all there. It was all decided. And because it's God who decided it, it was certain to happen. The grace of God poured out upon sinners long before he'd even created this world. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 at verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, there it is again, it's a free gift of grace, but according to his own purpose and grace. And he doesn't just say it was planned by God before time began. What he actually says is this, which was given to us in Christ before time began. That's remarkable. It wasn't just a vague thought. The whole thing of God's grace was already settled in the heart of God, even before he'd begun his work of creation. This is just amazing. If you're a Christian, how long have you been in the mind and on the heart of God? Since before time began. If you're a Christian, how long has his grace been extended to you? Since before time began. Wow, it's eternal grace. This is all part of God's nature from everlasting to everlasting. This is who our God and Savior is. And thirdly, God's grace is sovereign. I say, we've sung these things already. We've read much of it just in Romans chapter 5. Let me encourage you, perhaps, if you jot down these 6 points and just read Romans chapter 5 again and see how these things are all there. God's grace is sovereign. Your salvation and God's grace was given to you in Christ in eternity past. So let me ask you, what part did you have to play in that? None, of course. God's grace is sovereign. It was all of him. It was all his doing. It was all his will. And he's able to do this because he is God. There is none to stop him. There's none to prevent him. There's none to thwart him. As God created the world, your salvation, if you're a Christian, was already done in God, in Christ. All through the history of the Bible, your salvation was already done. As Jesus prays for those who are yet to believe in John chapter 17, he knew that you would be one of them if you're a Christian. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe," that's you. Because his grace is sovereign. We read in Exodus chapter 33. What, we can really go that far back in the Bible for this? Yes, we can. Exodus 33 at verse 19. "I will make all my goodness pass before you," God says. "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God is sovereign in grace. The Apostle Paul understood this. So he says in that wonderful passage in his introduction to his letters, his letter to the Ephesians in the opening chapter of Ephesians, "Just as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." You see the sovereign grace and power of God in all of this? Why did God do that? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in all wisdom and prudence. He made his grace to abound towards us. God is sovereign in this grace. It is free. It is eternal, sovereign grace. And fourthly, it is far-reaching grace. God's grace is far-reaching. Just as Jesus instructed his apostles to take the gospel to the whole world, God's grace has indeed been extended to the whole world and is continuing even today. Paul, writing to Titus in the second chapter, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The word "all" in the Bible sometimes has to be treated with a little bit of care. The word "all" here is not the doctrine of what some call universalism. Universalism teaches that everyone has been saved by Christ. That's a teaching that the Bible doesn't substantiate. Now, this word "all" is referring to all kinds of men in every age, in every generation. It's not all without exception, but it's all without distinction. Look around this congregation this evening, if you dare, as I have the pleasure to do every week. We have all kinds of people from all manner of social and cultural backgrounds. There are many here who don't speak English as their first language. There are some here who don't hold a UK passport. There are some here who have had very different levels of academic success, and so we could go on. But God's grace has reached us all. That's the "all" that is meant here. God's grace has reached us all. For some of you, it even reached you on another continent. It reached you there. None of us here were beyond God's grace. That's the point. How far-reaching is God's grace? Which is why it should still be a burden to us to take the gospel to all men everywhere. Fifth, God's grace is mediated grace. What do we mean by that? Well, this has been a truth in so many of the things that we've seen already. It is mediated grace. In other words, it comes to us through the channel of another. In the verses that I've quoted so far this evening, let alone in the hymns that we've sung, we've had these phrases. Did you notice them? In Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, we've had that twice. In him, we've had that twice. By Jesus Christ, through his blood. It is a mediated grace. God's grace comes to us through the channel of another. There is no saving grace outside of the mediating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all done through him. It all comes through him. Dr. Steve Lawson puts it like this: the oceans of grace come into our life through the pipeline of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in John chapter 1 at verse 17, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 2 at verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And when we were reading Romans 5 earlier, at verse 15, We read this, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. If you would know God's grace, you must come to Christ. There's no other way to receive this grace but through Christ. It is a mediated grace, and Christ is the great mediator between God and man, which is why we were thinking this morning about that important issue that Jesus is both man and God. He could not have this mediating role unless he did not have these two natures of man and God. As man, he's able to represent God to us, bring God to us, and stand in our place. As God, he's able to represent us to God. And he continues in that capacity forever. Sixthly and finally for this evening, we could probably produce a few more points than this, but I think six is enough for one night. God's grace is saving grace. It is saving grace. Well, we've seen it already, we've heard it already, but it's worth repeating. It is saving grace. We read this in Acts chapter 15, verse 11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. Why, as Christians, do we speak of being saved? Well, because the Bible does. Why does the Bible speak of Christians being saved? Because we have been saved from that which we do deserve. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's condemnation. We deserve God's judgment in our sins. That's what lies at the heart of our being justified. We don't get what we deserve, because what we deserve has all been taken for us by Christ. And all the righteousness of Christ has been put to our account. So our situation has been turned around 180 degrees by God's justifying grace. That's why being declared justified by God is such a momentous thing. Because if you haven't been justified, you remain guilty and condemned. You still are guilty and condemned. You still will receive that which your sins deserve. But we've been saved. We've been saved by God from himself. We've been saved by God from himself in his wrath and in his anger and in his justice. We've been saved from hell. We've been rescued and we've been delivered from great peril, that we might not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. We've been saved. Quoted from Titus earlier, a little bit later on in the third chapter, Paul writes this, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, because we've been saved from death. In Ephesians 1, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And what did we read towards the close of Romans chapter 5? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We were heading for where our sins deserved, but God stepped in and changed it all. And he saved us. And he did it freely as a gift of his grace. And not only that, what, there's more? What, it could even be, it could be even better? Yes. Not only that, when you become a Christian, God continues in grace to be your strength and your aid and your comfort, and he multiplies grace to you as a Christian. So that's why we sing this hymn sometimes. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. We've said it before in this series. Sometimes the way that God shows us his mercy is not to remove us from afflictions, but to strengthen us so that we can endure them and grow. As we read in Romans 5, we persevere and grow in character and grow in hope. God's love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. God gives sanctifying grace as he continues to change us into the image of Christ. He gives us grace to endure. He gives us grace to be content. What a great thing that is. He gives us grace to continue in the faith, even through great affliction, even through suffering and hardship. And he gives grace so that we can do it even with rejoicing and with thanksgiving. He gives grace. He gives grace that will keep you in his love. He gives grace so that even on your deathbed, as you breathe your last breath, you do so trusting and hoping in Christ more than you ever have before. That's grace. Do you know this grace? It's found in Christ. You really do know when you've entered into grace such as this. How could you not? How could you not? How could you be in possession of something so glorious and not be sure? But if you've never turned to Christ, this is the grace that awaits you when you come to him. A God who sets this grace upon sinners and did so in Christ even before time began. Think of that. And who will continue to abound in grace towards you. And this is the ultimate evidence, the ultimate demonstration of the greatness and the glory of God, that even when sin abounds, even when sin abounds in your heart, grace abounds much more.